We're turning in our Bibles to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one revelation. Very often you hear Christians say we're turning to the Revelation. And while there are certainly many revelations, they are all given to reveal the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ more fully to our heart, our minds, and our souls. And certainly there is much of an emphasis here. Many people get all caught up with the eschatology. Even Christians begin to argue and bicker about the end times, about the last days. Then they miss the whole revelation itself because they miss Christ. They're so busy bickering about this year or that year or 7 years or this or what's going to happen. They miss the whole message of the book altogether. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given unto John. We trust as we read it together that God will speak to our heart, and as we come to preach His word, that the Holy Ghost will reveal Christ to each and every soul. Revelation chapter 1, and we're reading from the verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, to bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall reel because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest write in a book, send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a gleam of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. And we do know that God will bless the reading of his holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word to each and every waiting heart. Let's unite together for prayer. Certainly need to be in the house of the Lord. And we come to look into this, perhaps the most difficult of all books to comprehend. We certainly need the help of the Holy Spirit. And yet, at the same time, it is very simple, because here Christ is certainly revealed in all his risen glory. And we trust for that fresh glimpse of Christ today that will warm and challenge our hearts and sanctify our very souls. Let's bow together for prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for these seven letters that Christ sent unto his church on earth. Letters sent to real historical congregations of thy people. Men and women suffering in this present world for Christ's sake. And Lord, we realize in the midst of our troubles and our trials today, we are in great and urgent need of the message of the Lord for our hearts and for our lives, for our homes and our particular situation in this world. Lord, we pray that thou would bring these great, old, immutable, unchangeable truths of the gospel home to our hearts today with great power by the speaking of thy Spirit. Thou art the great prophet of the church. We pray of thy word going forth as a sharp two-edged sword out of thy mouth. A two-edged sword to cut the wound, but also to bring healing, sanctification, salvation, and grace to the needy soul. So Lord, we look to thee to speak today. May thy word pierce through our hearts into the innermost souls of men and women. May thy word bring forth fruit for the glory of God. Change us into the very image of Christ. Lord, we look to thee today for mercy. Come with a visitation from on high. This is the Lord's day. Give us something of the experience of John. We do not expect an extra-biblical revelation. We do not look to God to add to his written word. We believe the scripture is complete. But Lord, in a very real way, come with a revelation of Christ to our hearts. To that end, we turn our eyes to the scriptures, to search the scriptures, for in them we think we have eternal life. And truly, as Christ himself declared, they are they which testify of thee. Lord Jesus, show us thyself today. Give us a glimpse of thy glory. The risen, exalted, glorified Christ. Come into our midst. Show us thy wounds. May we, like Thomas of old, as it were, retether our fingers and our fists, and touch the living God by faith. Lord, move in our midst today, we pray. Not in the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text is taken from the words of John in Revelation 1, verse 17 and verse 18. And when I saw heaven, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Throughout church history, the people of God have always, to a greater or lesser degree, suffered persecution in this present evil world. As Paul said to young Timothy, Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As some people have this dream on biblical notion, that if they come to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, everything about life will be rosy, and everything will be well. You certainly have on television, and here in Australia, like in Britain and in America and elsewhere in the world, these TV so-called evangelists, preaching their health and their wealth gospel, that if only you will come to Christ and give your heart to Him, but eventually what they really mean is this, if only you'll send in your financial donations, then all you'll have no more debt, you'll have no more disease, and you'll live very happily and prosperously in this present world. But of course, those so-called evangelists are not of God at all. They are imposters, they are false teachers, they are false prophets, and they are to be rejected and reproved by the people of God. Have no fellowship with them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and not only be separated from them, but also reprove them. And that is the clear command of God for His people in this world. The true believer in Jesus Christ certainly knows from his study of God's Word, and he has certainly found it out by living in this world, that being a child of God is no easy thing. Indeed, if you are a holy man, if you are a holy woman, then you will suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ in this world. As I say, to a greater or to a lesser degree. And you may think you're suffering today, but relatively speaking, we have it very easy in our Western civilized world, so called, because once you go beyond our borders into the territory of Islam and others, you discover that God's people today are suffering every bit as much as they, like John and the apostles and the early Christian church, suffered in the early New Testament evening. And certainly here, when we come to Revelation chapter 1, we discover that God Himself, this beloved disciple, is suffering greatly for the sake of Jesus Christ. He has been exiled, he has been banished to the island called Patmos. He tells us there in verse 9, John testifies, saying, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. And very often when you and I face any trouble in this world, whether it is the general afflictions of life, or whether it is suffering for Christ's sake, very often we are tempted to think, no one has it as hard as I have it. No one has to face the temptations and the trials that I have to face. But John in time of his persecution. Now the first place, the identity of Christ is clearly revealed to John. John is left in no doubt as to who this person is that revealed himself, that spoke to him and touched him in the midst of his suffering and in the midst of his crisis. If you look there, the Savior tells us in verse 17, I am the first and I am the last. No man could ever make such a claim but the God-man. There could be no higher claim than me by any person. I am the first. I am the last. That is one of the glorious titles of Jehovah himself. If you turn back to your Old Testament scriptures, to Isaiah 44, verse 6, here God is revealing himself to you. Remember, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the revelation of God, and it is the revelation of God through the work and the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. But notice what we read here in Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord. And notice the Lord is written there in capital letters. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. The word Lord written in capitals in our English translation reminds us that in the original it is the name Jehovah. It is Jehovah who is the King of Israel. It is Jehovah who is the Redeemer of his people. It is Jehovah who declares, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. This title, the first and the last, therefore, belongs to Almighty God. It belongs to the King of Kings. It belongs to the Redeemer, the only Redeemer of God's elect. It belongs to Jehovah, the only true and living God. And yet here in our Bible reading in Revelation 1, Christ comes to his servant John, and he reveals himself as the first and the last. He is revealing himself to be none other than Jehovah the Eternal Son. Jehovah the Almighty, the Creator of the heaven and the earth, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only Redeemer of God's elect people. Christ here reveals his deity in this text. If you look there at verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty, the Eternal God, Jehovah himself. In the midst of John's suffering, Jehovah the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the All-Wise, God reveals himself.
And in our time of need, we need the same God. We need the very same person. None less than Jesus Christ, the Eternal God, can meet our needs. It's a wonderful thing in times of trouble to have your friend. When the crisis comes, sickness, disease, death, it's a wonderful thing to have your husband, your wife, a father, a mother, your children around you to comfort you. As believers, we are to care one for the other. We are to Should you have a minister, we pray God will meet that great need in the very near future. But even with family, and even with the best and the most loving congregation in the world, and even with the best pastor on earth, your needs will never be met until you experience Jesus Christ in your home, in your life. We stand in urgent need as a congregation. We stand in urgent need as individual believers of what John experienced here on the Isle of Patmos. We need God Himself to come. We need to sympathize in Jesus really and truly in our lives, every day of our life, and every moment of our life. Because of this sense to which we are always in crisis. And not apart from Christ can meet our needs. But the second thing, not only does our text reveal the identity of Jesus Christ, it also reveals the victory of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Now here we read of the Lord Jesus Christ being dead. Clearly a reference to his sacrifice for our sins upon the cross. He really did die. And certainly here at this season of the year, even the ungodly to some degree, are forced to think upon the death, the crucifixion, the burial, and indeed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we learn that Jesus Christ truly was dead. Of course, if you stress here the deity of Christ, he is God, Almighty God. He is Jehovah. He is the Almighty. In order to die for our salvation, and Jehovah, the Eternal Son, took to himself our human nature. He became bone of our bone. He became flesh of our flesh. Truly man and very man, made of Mary, substance, made of a woman, according to the flesh, by the supernatural, the miraculous power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ was truly man. It had to be so that he might be dead for our sins, that he might offer himself upon the cross. The person who appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos was the God-man. Ever since the incarnation, Jesus Christ has continued to be and ever will be God and man in one person. Throughout the endless ages of eternity, Jesus Christ, from his incarnation, now exists as God and man in one person. Notice our text tells us here that Christ was dead. Our Savior did not merely heal or swoon upon the cross and then regain consciousness in the tomb. That was some liberal, some infidel, apostate, false prophets would try to tell us today, well, Jesus Christ is here under the cross, but that is explained, they say, by the fact that he didn't really die on the cross. He said he lost consciousness. He swooned, he fainted, and they put him in the tomb, and he simply regained consciousness again. And that's how they tried to explain away the glorious miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ physically and bodily from the dead. But when you read the Bible, you discover that Jesus Christ did not merely faint. Jesus Christ did not merely swoon. Jesus Christ did not merely lose consciousness. He offered up his church. He made his soul an offering for sin. He laid down his life, the Bible says. And even when they came to make sure that Christ was dead, they found that he was dead already because he offered up himself. But just to be absolutely sure upon the matter, that Roman soldier took that spear within Our present sins, our future sins, having yielded all to the cross, when church going people think by doing their good works they can merit heaven. And they don't need the blood. What an insult to Christ. Christ himself could only enter heaven by his blood. Who do you think you are if you suppose for one instant that you can get to heaven without the blood of the Lamb? For why would God become bound to die for sinners like you and me? Verse 5, we read of Jesus Christ who loved us. I can't understand that. I can't find that.
Relatively speaking, when I keep looking at an ant or a roach on the floor and saying, I love you, I'm going to die for you, what if it is infinitely greater love than that? Compared with God, I am infinitely less than a roach would be to me. And it wouldn't cost me a thought to tread upon a squatter beneath my feet. Compared to God, who is infinite and glorious in his holiness, I am less than a root, less than a worm. I am worthy of God's everlasting wrath. I am worthy of everlasting, unending, unbearable, unceasing torment and hell in the legal fire forever and forever. And that here I meet Jesus Christ, the eternal God, so loved me, he became man, to mark me in his blood.
And yet at the slightest new problem we begin to doubt his love. Things don't go our way, we begin to question the love of God. Getting displays his love and his blood shed for sinners, shed for rebels, shed for me. In the midst of his banishment, and John felt acutely the intense, bitter hatred of the world, of society, and his very own people. There in his loneliness, rejected by men, Christ came. The risen, exalted, glorious Christ. He came and he touched John and assured him of his love. Is that not the revelation of Christ that we need this afternoon? Fresh revelation of Christ's love for you and for me. It is that love that will carry us on. It is that love that will bear us up. There is no love like the love of Jesus. And we experience something more of that love this very Lord's day. But in closing, notice here, having looked at the
victory of Jesus Christ, we see also His sovereignty. Verse 18, for example, reveals that the risen Christ, the glorified Christ, He has the keys. The keys of hell and of death. Now, of course, to have the key is the symbolism of this book of symbolism. Sometimes it's beyond our comprehension, but the book is full of signs. Remember what we read earlier? He signified it. The book is full of symbolism, and you will get completely lost unless you realize there are many symbols here that signify Christ, His person and work. And the key, of course, was the sign of authority. It was the sign of power. It was the sign that Jesus Christ was King of kings and Lord of lords, God the very God. And He was absolutely sovereign in the affairs of men, in the affairs of nations, and He was absolutely sovereign over death and hell and the grave. So here we see the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, His absolute sovereignty. If you look there, again, in that chapter, we are told of things that have been, things that are, things that will be here after verse 19, Christ, directed John to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Christ instructed John to write down. And here the Lord was emphasizing, I have always been in control. Everything that has happened in the past, I have been absolutely sovereign in all that has taken place. Everything that is now taking place in your life, John, even your exile, your persecution, to the Isle of Patmos, there may be many things that you do not comprehend or understand, but understand this, John, I am sovereign in your life. And John was for everything that will happen in the future. I am in complete, absolute control. That is the message. Again, my friend, is that not the message you need to hear today? What has taken place in your past? What is happening now in your life? Though perhaps beyond your understanding, perhaps beyond your comprehension, you can't fathom it, you can't work it out, you don't really understand what God is doing, but nonetheless you know God is doing something. You do not know what tomorrow has in store. As the hymn says, we don't know about the future, but we know who holds the future. And it is in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. He is in complete control. He has never lost control. If you look at verse 20, and we read the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest, in my
family of Christ. You think about the vision there, the hand of the Lord with the wounds in that hand. John sees himself hidden in the very wounds of Jesus Christ.
They tell you something else, that's not just true of the ministry. Jesus Christ said in John 10, verse 28, I give unto my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man, man's in italics there, no man, no creature, no power in heaven, earth, or hell, no one, nothing. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and none shall ever pluck them out of my hand. That's where you are, believer, today.
Safe in the hands of Jesus. Your world may be turned upside down and inside out. The bottom may fall out of your life. All your plans may be in tatters. You cannot make sense of anything anymore. The Christ has come, the risen Christ has come into this house to assure you of this truth. You are in His nail-scarred hand. He is in control of your life. Then His sovereign grace and power, He is working all things together for your good, according to His eternal, immutable purpose. There's no better place you can be and safe in the hands of Jesus. The absolute sovereignty of God, some professing Christians tonight, some hate it. I can't overshadow it. But it is one of the greatest comforts of my soul. Know that I was safe in the Master's hand. And John saw this glorious revelation of Christ. He fell as he is as dead. We saw something this last Wednesday afternoon. How we are to serve God. Christ grapples God in him. Christ comes to John and Christ reveals himself to John what revelation was. John falls down dead in the dust. Then Christ comes with his nail-scarred hand and he touches John. Says, fear not. What fears are in your heart this afternoon? Are you trembling for the future? Fearful for your job? Fearful for your life? Understand God who loves you. It's working out everything. All things together for your good. And Christ revealed himself to your heart. The risen Christ. May he come with such a revelation and be with him. And may you know this peace, this comfort.